baby, and oh, and Lynn, oh my goodness, we're going to have, well, it just, here's the thing, we don't know how many. We always get two or three and hope that we can get them in, but some of them are long-winded. And no, and that's fine, we don't care. How many of you know that we live in a strange, strange time period in history? And I say that fully aware of history. I've read history. I'm somewhat of a history buff. I love reading historical works, historical books. I love world history, ancient history. I love, obviously, Bible history and church history, which is probably my favorite. But I go through all of those, and so I've read history, and I know that there's never been, here's something that I've observed from living five decades on this planet and observing people, places, and things, and observing written record from times past. Here's what I've learned. There's never been a time period in the history of mankind where there hasn't been some pretty bad stuff going on. Always. The very first couple, bad stuff happened. How many of you would like to have been Adam and Eve? Everybody says, oh, what a perfect, perfect world. It was just a perfect world. Nothing was wrong. But the problem was, is Adam and Eve, one of their sons killed their other son. How many of you have ever had that in your life? That's tough. That's traumatic. And if you have, I'm not being trite about it, but I'm just saying very few people have had that one son rises up and kills another son. That was the first family. That was the first few years. Here we are many thousands of years later, and so, oh, we live in the worst time in history. Well, I say we live in a very interesting time. Very interesting. Things have spiraled. Things have done all sorts of different crazy things, but just this week, it saddened me. The Umpqua Valley Community College up in Oregon, I believe it was, and the young man that went in and asked everybody in that class if they were Christians, and if they raised their hands, he shot and killed them. Did y'all hear about that? Yeah, that happened. And how many of them was it, Trina? Like 10 or 12, 13? And then he shot himself. And so we live in a strange time. We live in a strange world. But let me say this. Christianity, there's never been a time during the past 2,000 years of what we know as Christianity where some Christians weren't given their life for the cause of Christ. That's always been the way it is. So it's not a new phenomenon. It's just that we hear about it a lot more. And so for me to, you know, the thing that comes to me so many times from different people is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And my response may seem to you as me being cold-hearted or something, but that's not the case. What am I going to do? The same thing I've always been doing. That's what I'm going to do. Because I'm going to talk about this morning, the just man shall live by his faith. Say that out loud with me. The just man shall live by his faith. Now, I want to talk to you for just a moment. Things are different now. I will have to say that. Things are different now than I've ever seen them. You know, the Bible talks about in the last days, it says that they'll call good evil and evil good. And remember, y'all have read that. Well, I know all 24 people that read the Bible, you've read that before. You may not remember where it is. But I heard this little story. It said, here's what we've come to in our modern world now. And it's kind of a take on the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story? The man's laying there lifeless and whatnot, and a religious leader comes, and another one, and then finally a Samaritan who was really a mongrel hybrid breed of people that should be shunned by that society, but he was the only one willing. So Jesus made a real point in that story. Here's a new modern take for 2015. A man was beaten up by robbers and left on the roadside to die. He laid there half dead, wounded, and bleeding. A secular humanist came along, looked at him, and just walked by on the other side. Well, that's just the way it is. Things happen. No help. Then a Samaritan And in our story, not a good one. Just a Samaritan walks up. He came by. He sees the guy laying there. He's half dead. He's been robbed. He's bleeding. But the Samaritan said, you know what? I don't have time for that. There was only one good Samaritan. He's not me. And he walked over on the other side of the road. Finally, everybody say, finally, a modern day Christian came along. He looked at that man and he said, whoever did this to you, they sure do need help. It didn't come out just the way you expected that to come out, right? But isn't that just the way it is? I mean, our world is kind of nutty right now, isn't it? And it seems like that things are not getting better, but I'm here to tell you this morning, this is our finest hour. Everybody say that. This is our finest hour. This is our finest hour. Our finest hour. I want you to go with me. I'm going to be reading from the book of Habakkuk for a little bit this morning. But I just want to set this up for you. There's not very much known about the prophet Habakkuk. You can look up and study, and I have for many years studied and thought about who this guy was. What we do know about him was that he prophesied probably just on the eve, maybe the night or the week or the month or the year before that the Chaldeans came in and ransacked the nation of Israel and just tore them to pieces. What had happened was Babylonian culture had pervaded society. The Chaldeans were part of that culture. The Babylonians, as we would call them, whether they would, and I don't want to get political here this morning, but they were basically Persian. They were basically what we would call modern day Iran, Iraq, those sorts of groups of people. But the Chaldeans, these people that they, and one translator says those nasty people. And so the picture here was these guys were ransacking not just Jerusalem, they were ransacking the entire countryside. They were going through raping and pillaging and tearing people up, tearing people's lives up. They were transporting people back to their home nations. They were desecrating their altars of worship, whatever they may be. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was he was so self-indulgent. He was so self-aware. He was so sure of himself that the Bible states that he looked to his own right arm or to his own strength. Right arm in the Bible historically throughout means strength. If somebody talks about somebody's right arm, you're talking about strength and power. The Bible says that he looked at his own power and his own strength and he said, "That's my God." We live in a society today that is totally self-aware. We're not aware of anybody else. You see it in the way people drive. I'm not going to go there. I just wanted to put that in your mind as if you don't have enough conflict on the inside right now. Have you ever? No, I'm not going to go there. You can see it by the way people act in lines at a grocery store. You can see it in the way that people act at their places of business. You can see it all over. You can see it in our culture. You can see it by the way that children treat their teachers and their authority figures over them. You can see it throughout. It's pervasive. The thing that everybody wants now is, used to, in our country at least, it was really big that we learned three things: reading, writing, and arithmetic. That was always funny to me. They called it the three R's. Reading starts with an R. Writing starts with a W. And arithmetic starts with an A. So I'm not sure where they come up with the three R's. But anyway, which means that somewhere along the line, I don't know, the acronym doesn't work. But anyway, the three R's, the reading, writing, and arithmetic, that's what we teach. We train those things. But in the process of teaching and training writing and reading and arithmetic, there were some teachers who had the ability to teach and train how a kid can live and be aware of those around them and be kind to their neighbors and grow up to be good citizens. I mean, I had teachers every single year that taught me how to be a good citizen. If I wouldn't listen, they would take me outside in the hallway and teach me privately how to be a good citizen. Amen. Oh, you can't do that now. We want these little kids to have good self-esteem. We've got more self-esteem and more self-awareness now, so much so is that we can just do anything we want to now. Now, I'm not bewailing or bemoaning our current education system. That's not what I'm saying. It's not our education system that's a problem. It's a God problem. It's not an education problem. It is a God problem. And that pervasive Chaldean, Babylonian spirit is still rampant in our world today. And so here's what's interesting. The prophet Habakkuk began to write. He was a man of God. He was the oracle. He was the one who spoke with authority what God said. If God said something, Habakkuk had the onus, he had the impetus, he had the spirit of God inside of him, and he would stand and he would proclaim, and not only would he proclaim to those people, but he would write, and they would read that, and when he wrote and they read it, they said, wow, God is speaking to this generation, God is speaking to this nation, God is speaking to this world. The man of God. The man of God. Go with me to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The burden, it says, which the prophet or the oracle Habakkuk saw. This is what he saw. Remember, man of God. Remember, the one that spoke for God, the one that heard God, the one that was entrusted with the things of God. This is the guy we're fixing to talk about. Go to verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you won't hear? The man of God. The man who heard from God. The culture around him had so invaded and so become so pervasive and so persuasive. He said, I cry out to you of violence and you will not save. This is a man of God. I'm going to tell you something. When a man of God gets it this bad, the whole nation's in trouble. That's the reason I don't listen to the pundits and the politicians and the purveyors of the doom and the gloom. I don't listen to them. That's not where I get my feeding. Because if you feed on that, you will churn that stuff out yourself to the people around you. So don't feed on the garbage. Go to the next verse. Why do you show me iniquity and wrong and yourself look upon or cause me to see perverseness and trouble? For destruction and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention arises. Here's the man of God, the man of faith, the man of power, but he was also frail and weak in his humanity and had a pervasive sense of doubt. And he was simply this, overwhelmed by the circumstances of his life. Overwhelmed by the circumstances of his life. Some of you in this room this morning are simply overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life. You have let it get into such a place that you think there's no help. David said, many are they that have surrounded me. Many are they who have come around me and stirred up strife and trouble. But you, O Lord, you are a help to me. You are the glory and the lifter of my head. Amen. God is the glory and the lifter of our heads, even when surrounded by great violence and great trouble. The law is powerless. Man, do we live in a day like this? The law seems powerless. Justice never happens. You see that? Do you see? Injustice doesn't happen. There's no justice. The law doesn't even work. And the laws that are being made are perverse. Do you see that? It said the wicked surround the righteous. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but there's many of us in this room and you feel like you're outnumbered by wicked people. Then it says, therefore, because of this, perverse judgment proceeds. In other words, it just continues and it just goes on. It just goes on. Well, what did the Lord say? Have you ever asked God a question? He answered you, and you were like, I'm going to ask another question because I didn't like the answer to that one. That's Habakkuk. So he asked the Lord this question. He's got to know, because here's the reason he had to know this. It was a bunch of people looking to him and saying, hey, what is going on here? It looks like we're about to be invaded. They're killing everybody else in the country, that's in the countryside up around us. Syria's fallen. Egypt has fallen. The Transjordan Valley has fallen. Everybody's fallen. We're the last remaining geographical location, and it looks like we're about to be conquered. Can't Jehovah do something to stop that? Didn't he open the Red Sea and let us walk through it? Didn't Moses bring us over here to this promised land? And didn't Joshua make us go over the Jordan River on dry ground? And didn't Joshua and the armies of Israel, didn't they take all this land and do all these things? What in the world is wrong with this God? God said, look among the nations and watch. This is verse 5. Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. I'll work a work in your days which you would not believe even if I told you. Next verse. For indeed I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Yeah. A bitter and hasty nation. ISIS. Which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible, they're dreadful, their judgment and their dignity proceed from their self. In other words, they're the ones that makes up their own justice. They're the ones that make up their own judgment. They're the ones who make up their own dignity. We're doing the right thing because of what our cause is right. Horses are swifter than leopards. They're more fierce than wolves. They charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from. They fly like an eagle hastening to eat. They come for violence. Their faces are set like an east wind. They gather captives like sand. They laugh at kings. They scoff at them. They deride every stronghold because they'll heap up the dirt and they'll seize it. I'm talking about they'll make these dirt ramparts and just run over the wall and take the city. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. God, don't you see this? Verse 11, then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Nebuchadnezzar came in. He desecrated the temple. He took every holy thing out, took it to an ungodly place in Babylon. They had ungodly orgies and parties and desecrated the house of God and took the young women of Jerusalem and desecrated and defiled them and did all sorts of ungodly things and turned that place into a desecration. Habakkuk saw this in the spirit. You know, sometimes it seems like it's so dark that we can't get out of it. Seems like it's so far beyond repair that there's no hope. But I'm here to tell you this morning, this is our finest hour. This is our finest hour. Because where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. The Bible says that darkness tried to hide it. We sung it this morning, but the darkness couldn't even comprehend his light. Hallelujah. How many of you know that even Nebuchadnezzar, at the end, had to, when he was turned out into the field like an animal, had to recognize God? His mind changed. So the prophet heard this answer and he was even more confused and even more upset. You're going to use the who? The Chaldeans? Those nasty, bitter, hasty people? Really? Aren't you the Holy One, God? We're not going to die. You're going to keep us, right? 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 Please, God, let me know. Are we're going to die or not? Yes? No? We're going to live? these people who have no heart for God. You see, whenever God gave the solution to this prophet, to the original problem, it just raised a bunch more questions. He really didn't want to know that answer. That's not what he wanted to know. How in the world can you use a cruel invading army to solve an internal relationship problem? How many of you know sometimes outward circumstances forces us to our knees? And if you don't allow it to put you on your face before God, you'll never get anywhere with him. You know I'm doing you good this morning. So the second time, chapter 2, Habakkuk says these words. So I'm going to stand my watch, set myself on the rampart to watch and see what he'll say to me and what I'll answer when I'm corrected. In other words, he knew something about me is not right here. To stand on the watch means like a watchman that's in the army or in the military. They walk the perimeter of the camp to make sure nobody's invaded. I don't know if you've ever done anything like, if you've been in the military and you've done that, you understand this very well. I've never been in the military, but I have stood watch over a campsite. I've stood watch over a campsite when I was a young man, and we'd go out camp, my brothers and I, my dad, we would take turns watching because some of the places we went, there were panthers in that area. We didn't want those things coming up. We didn't like them. And so we would stand watch. I don't know if you've ever done this before. I know Emmett's probably done this before, and some of the rest of you have been on camping excursions or something, and you're standing there and watching, and what do you see? Nothing but darkness. Habakkuk was staring into darkness. And some of us in this room, we're saying we're going to go ahead and we're going to stand and watch. We're listening for God, but it's like you're staring into darkness and like there's nothing. You see no help. All you see is the darkness. All you see is the darkness. It's just dark and dark and dark and ever darkening and continually darker. And you can't see. You can't see what's ahead. You don't know what to do because you're looking into the darkness. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes when you're looking into the darkness, that's the best place to be so that God can get your attention. It's quiet. It's quiet. And some of us need to be quiet and hear what the Lord would say. Verse 2 says, then the Lord answered me while I was standing there looking, begging God for an answer. Couldn't get an answer. All I could think of was, he's sending an army. Good grief, I can't fight the army, and I sure enough can't fight God. He's the one sending them, so we're just going to get plundered here. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet, everybody say, the vision is yet for an appointed time. In other words, vision takes time to develop. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. You see, God's word is fixed. When God's word is written, there is a written record of it. It is a written record of his will. He said, write the vision. What is a vision? A vision is a revelation for action. A revelation for action. It's yet for an appointed time. Vision takes time to develop. But at the end, it will speak. In other words, God's word will come to pass. There's not a thing anybody can do about it. God's word is going to come to pass. Listen at these words now. Though it tarries. Though it tarries. Here's what God said to Habakkuk. Write it down. It's not going to happen right now. It's going to be a while. There's an appointed time. When it happens, it's going to happen. I've spoken it. I've said it. But your job is simply this. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. That's the part that we as Christians detest. That's the part that the prophet Habakkuk didn't like too much. He said, wait for it. In other words, when God says that he's going to do something, it's going to happen. Not when I think it should happen. because, here's the next line, because it will surely come. It will not tarry, not forever. It will tarry for a while, but not forever. Now, that's just a simple, simple outline of what's going on in this book. Now go to verse 4. Behold the proud. In other words, he's saying, now look at this invader that's coming in, the proud guy that says, my own strength is my God. Look at that guy. Look at the proud. Behold, look at him. He's relied on his own power. He's acted like he is God. He acts like he is the very essence and power of God. And in fact, from Habakkuk and the rest of the children of Israel, it looks as if the evil has already conquered, because they're already conquered in their spirit. It even looks like, God forbid, but it looks like God's on the evil people's side. It looks like God is backing them up. But that's a lie from hell to get you to not wait. Come on. Behold the proud. His soul's not right in him. He's not a just man. He's not rightly related to God. All the culture around you that's not rightly related to God, the things that's going on in people's lives that are not rightly related to God, you can count on this. They still have to make amends with God over that. They still have to come to grips with God. You can sit there and say all day long that there is no God, I don't believe in God, this is just a bunch of baloney, or you can do that all you want to, but at the end of the day, you're still going to have to deal with God. You can push him out of your mind, you can push him out of your life. You can push him out of your work, you can push him out of your family, you can push him out of your home, you can push him out of your church. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to deal with God. Amen? Behold the proud. His soul's not right in him. Don't say that he's doing good. Don't say that he's all right. Don't say that God's on his side. Don't think the culture is going to engulf us and for some reason we're going to self-implode. Don't think that God's church is over and out. God's church is up and coming. Hallelujah. Why? But the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. A righteous or a rightly related to God person lives by his faith. How long do you live? It's not measured in years. Did you know that? Well, he lived 50 years. He lived 80 years. He lived 20 years or whatever. And we think that's how long a person lives. But I know people 70, 80 years old that never lived a day in their life. I know people that lived 20 years, but boy, did they live a lot of life. You know I'm telling you the truth. And you see, only the rightly related man shall live by his faith. You can't really live unless you're rightly related to God. It's just that simple. There is no other way. And by the way, this verse, but the just shall live by faith, is recorded 3 separate times in the New Testament. Do you know that? 3 separate times in full, the just shall live by his faith. Did you know that the word faith is only found twice in the Old Testament? There's only 2 times in the Old Testament that the word faith is found. So, if we think about that, we'd say, well, faith is not, it's a New Testament idea, not an Old Testament idea, right? That would be our assumption. That would be wrong, but that would be our assumption. Why? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith who? Moses. By faith who? Abraham. By faith who? Samson. By faith who? Gideon. Every faith-worthy person in the New Testament was somebody from the Old Testament. Every time faith is described in the New Testament, they describe it by using an Old Testament person. And here's the reason why. Faith is a what? In grammar, it's just a noun. It has no action. But you can't describe faith unless you put action to it. And every one of those people were people who were faithful. There is no faith without faithfulness. Oh, I'm about to preach. There is no, you can say you've got faith all day long, but if you're not faithful, you're just fooling yourself. You're full of yourself, not full of faith. Faith is vision. Though the vision tarries, wait for it. You see, God has given us a vision for this church. Is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? I've never questioned that. God gave me that vision long ago. I'm just learning how. I am just now, after all these years, and I've been here since the early 80s, after all these years, I'm just learning right now how to be faithful. Just learning. You know how you can observe faithfulness? A lot of people, they say, well, I really have turned over my life to the Lord. What they mean was last night at about 10 o'clock when they got caught by the police, they turned their life over to, I've been walking with the Lord for 12 hours now. I had a guy one time, I had to go visit him in prison. I said, why are you here, bud? He said, I don't know. I said, you don't know? He said, I don't know. I said, well, why did they put you, why are you wearing this little cute suit here? This little orange jumpsuit. And why are you handcuffed and shackled? Why, if you don't know, something's wrong. I don't know. I said, well, what did they put you in here for? For stealing stuff out of cars? I said, well, that's, you go to jail for stuff like that. But when they caught me, I wasn't doing it. I said, wait, what? I was at the house. This is how people think. I was at the house. I wasn't stealing anything. I said, well, let me ask you this. Had you stolen stuff out of cars? He said, yeah. I said, well, they caught you. He said, yeah, but they can't do that because they didn't catch me doing it. I'm like, no. I said, how many cars? He said, we had stolen stuff out of about 12 cars last night. And I said, and you don't understand why you're in jail? Yeah, but I just got caught at the house. I wasn't doing it, and I didn't have any of the stuff. I'd already sold all of it. They can't prove any of it. I said, young man, I said, you know what? It looks to me, as long as you blame somebody else for your problems, you're just going to be wearing a red jumpsuit, handcuffed to your buddy over there in the corner, and y'all just going to be here for a while. I'm doing right. In other words, his faithfulness, he had robbed 12 cars, and say that was over around 10 o'clock at night. He had been at home for about 2 hours. He was faithfully not robbing cars for 2 hours. We do the same thing. Faithfulness takes time. The just man shall live by his faith. I don't have time to get into it, but faithfulness is something that requires time. I can't tell if a person's faithful in 2 days. I can't tell if a person's faithful in 2 years, but I can tell if they're faithful over a lifetime. It's easy to see because you got a track record. Faithfulness. The just man shall live up out of his faith. The just man shall live by his faith. Notice it says we don't live by our feelings. It says we live by faith. Let me bring this to a close. I'm going to ask our musicians to come back. One writer says this, faith means vision. What does that mean? The constant sense of things unseen and eternal. Faith also means trust. That is daily trust in the faithful Creator, the loving Redeemer. Faith means expectation, the anticipation of the recompense of the reward. Another way to say it is this, the person rightly related to God shall endure in his faithfulness. The person rightly related to God shall endure in his faithfulness. Whenever God gives a vision, it's a done deal. He expects it to come to pass. The question is, do you? And do I? Listen to this. Faith does not allow my circumstances to become evidence. Faith does not allow my life situation currently to become evidence. The Bible says that faith, now faith is what? Two things. One, substance. What else? Evidence. Faith is. We put more faith in our circumstances than we do in God. Though the vision tarries, wait for it. Endure daily. See, if you're being faithful, if you're hanging in there, if that's all you can do, hang in there till faith arises. Hang in there till faith arises. Because what happens to us is we say, well, I see these situations and these situations are horrific. Well, let me give you a little thing about that. If you look at the book of Habakkuk, he was full of doubt. He asked a question. He got an answer, didn't like it. He asked a second question. Then he realized his situation. And he said, well, the just man shall live up out of his faith. You know, that's the way we do it. We're faithful to God. We remain faithful regardless of the circumstance, and good things happen. If you go to chapter 3, all of a sudden it looks like a totally different book. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk starts out like this. O Lord, I heard the report about you, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make yourself known. In wrath, earnestly remember your love, your pity, and your mercy. And if it's a song, and in fact, if you drop down into verse number 17 of this, here's what he says. He talks about these situations are harsh. They're terrible. They're bad. They're not good. That's a harsh situation. But I am learning in the process of the situation to live out of my faith and not by sight. I am learning to live by the faith that I have in Jesus Christ, not by the feelings or the circumstances I'm going through right now. Because this is where Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the product of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the victorious God of my salvation. Can you stand this morning? He said, the Lord God is my strength and my personal bravery and my invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds feet or like a deer on a rock. And he will make me to walk, not to stand still in terror and fear, but to walk responsible, to walk and to make spiritual progress upon the high places of my trouble, of my suffering, even the responsibilities that I have. He's going to make me walk by faith in the midst of those things. Church, we serve a God. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 from the New American Standard, he said, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. The just or the rightly related person to God lives by faith in Jesus Christ. Church, this is our finest hour. We're not going out with a little burp or a little blip on the screen. If we go out, we're going to go out on the biggest bang that there is, and we're going to carry a bunch of people with us. Can you say amen? God is not through with his church, and he is not through with this church. When it looks like sin, when it looks like lawlessness, when it looks like defeat is all around, you better remember, look up to Jesus Christ, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith is in him, not in my strength. Our faith is in a God who has not ever failed and who cannot ever fail. Even if the vision has not been fulfilled yet, wait for it. Wait for it. It's going to happen. Just as sure as the sun's going to rise in the morning, it's going to happen. The vision will not tarry forever. And the thing that's going on in your life right now won't tarry forever, because we serve a God that's bigger than every circumstance. Can you say amen to the Lord this morning? Give him glory. Give him honor. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The opposite of faith is fear. And the spirit of fear is working in some people this morning. But God's going to root that thing out. God's going to root that thing out. He's going to do it in your life. He's going to do it in your life. Put your hand in the air right now. If you're in this place this morning, you say, there's some stuff that's been tarrying. It's been hanging around. It's been on the back burners. It's been possessing my thought process to the point that it's making me feel uncertain about the future. And so there is a level or a dimension of fear in my life that has caused me to not be able to do what I need to do in my daily life. And so this thing about the just shall live by faith, I don't even get it. I don't even understand it, because inside of me there's this turmoil and conflict of the fear because of the lawlessness that's around me, because of the sin and the stuff that so easily besets me. It's part, not totally, but seems like it's trying to encapsulate me and close me in. But today is your day of salvation. If that's you this morning, come down here to the front. I'm going to pray with you right now. Come on. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Come on, we're going to pray. If you're here this morning with your spouse, join their hand. Join hands with them, I should say. Buddy's joining hands with his wife who's sitting in the back. Amen. Hallelujah. For those of you that your spouse is not here this morning, just in the spirit realm, say, I'm joined to that person. Just think about who they are. Think about their name, whatever it takes. And Father, I thank you right now, God, for every family that's represented here. I bind back the assignment of hell off of our families. I command the enemy to cease and desist his activity and his assignment against the families of this church. And in place of the assignment of hell, we speak blessing, we speak peace, we speak health, and we speak life. Yes. I thank you, Lord, right now that the families of our church are strengthened, yes, and strong. I thank you, Lord, that we are full of health, we're full of healing, and prosperity. We are children of God. We are not slaves of fear. We are children of the Most High God. We're not slaves to an underling. And in the name of Jesus, we speak authoritatively when we say, Satan, no longer do you have anything to do with our families. Your power is broken. In the name of Jesus, we take a stand against you right now. And we speak life and health. Everything that we need is at our very grasp, because Jesus Christ is our victory. We're no longer slaves of fear. We are children of the Most High God. I thank you for these families. I thank you that they're healed in every way. And as we leave today, God, I thank you for the blessing that comes from you that rests and abides on every person. Father, we give you praise and honor that you're the one doing this thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, this is our finest hour. Don't you ever forget it. Don't you ever forget it. This is your finest hour. Even in your family, you may think that it's dark, that it's lawless, that it's perverse or whatever. In the name of Jesus, put your foot down and say, no further. No further. Because guess what? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing.